So today, we're going to continue, as Russ said, in this series called Hills to Die On. And these are the things that we as a church hold very, very tightly. These are not open-handed things for us. These are very closed-handed things that are things that we believe are worth dying for, that they're worth striving for, they're worth giving effort towards. And so today, you might have guessed, we're going to be talking about community, as Russ was talking about just a moment ago, and as you saw in the video, because we believe this is extremely important. It's essential for the believer to be in community, in relationship with other believers. So I want to start really even just at the very beginning of Scripture. I want to read Genesis 1, 26, and then we're going to jump over to the Gospel of Matthew, the very first book in the New Testament. And so as God is creating everything, we come to the point where he's about to create mankind, and he says this. It says in verse 26, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground.'" Now just jump over to Matthew chapter 3. Got to go way through quite a few years. And you get to Matthew chapter 3, where Jesus is baptized. And this begins in verse 13. And what it tells us is this. It says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John." This is John the Baptist, who he's coming to. "But John tried to deter him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me?' Jesus replied, 'Let it be so now. It's proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness.'" And what Jesus is doing is he's identifying with us. He's identifying with our sin. "Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water." Listen to this. "At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my son, whom I love. With him, I'm well pleased.'" Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for this time. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. I pray, God, you would put courage into us today. God, if we're not in any type of Christian community with other believers, Lord, help us to take that step. Help us to do that so that we can grow as your church into the mature body, the mature people that you want us to be, the church that you want us to be, to bring you glory in all the earth, Lord. God, give us the ability, give us your grace, your ability, Lord, to love you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and all our strength. And God, to love each other, Lord, as you've loved us, Father. God, give us the ability to forgive. Give us the ability to enjoy and rejoice with one another, to mourn with one another, to hold each other's arms up, Lord, when we can't. Lord, I pray for that. I pray that we would become the body of Christ, the church, the people, that unique community of people that you created us to be, Lord. We love you, Father, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So is anybody in here from Waynesboro? Anybody from Waynesboro? Good. You're not, or you're just embarrassed to say it. Got one. We lived in Waynesboro for a little while, and we were actually eating dinner with somebody Friday night, and Susan, it came up. We were talking about places to eat, and they were talking about there's a couple of good places to eat in Waynesboro now, and everything. And Susan goes, "We lived there when we first got married," and she said, "It was the best time." And I looked at her and I'm like, "What time do you remember?" Because, like, I hated Waynesboro. Like, I did not like it, right? Had stuff stolen. I mean, I'm in McDonald's one day and I watch a drug deal happen in McDonald's. And I called the police and they put me on hold and never came back. I just watched the guy walk off. And so it was just a different time for us. And And so, but the reason I tell you that is because when we first got married, I was not saved. I got saved 4 months after we were married. When I got saved, though, community was really important for me. So me and my brother-in-law would meet every Monday night at 6:30. And here's the reason I tell you this and how important this was for me is because we lived in Waynesboro because Susan was going to school in Augusta, finishing her degree. But the office I worked out of was in Statesboro, so we kind of split the difference. Now, a lot of times I didn't stay at the office. I would have to go to job sites in different places because I worked for a roofing company. And so I would start out many days in Waynesboro. I would drive to Statesboro to do something at the office or get something or pick something up or whatever it was. Then I might drive to Augusta. A lot of times I would drive to Milledgeville, Aiken, South Carolina, all these places where we were doing all these different jobs. And so I go Waynesboro to Statesboro to Augusta, but on Monday nights, I would make the effort, and I did not miss this, to drive all the way back from Augusta, Aiken, Milledgeville, wherever I was, back to Statesboro, meet for sometimes 2.5-3 hours, and then drive back to Waynesboro. And I tell you that not to pat myself on the back, but because it was that important. Like, I knew if I didn't have that in my life, I wasn't going to make it in the faith the way that God wanted me to. I wasn't going to grow in the faith the way God wanted me to. And so I'm telling you that to just give you an example to see how important this is. That it takes effort, it takes dedication, it takes a commitment. But it's worth it in the end. We need to realize this, and we need to see this, that like evangelism, we talked about evangelism last week, there will always be a church that has a heart for lost people. Just like evangelism, just like going and preaching the gospel, just like seeing lost things found, lost people found, just like that originated in the heart of God, it originated with God, so did community. And we read that passage in Genesis 1:26 where God says, let us make man in our image. Let us make him in our likeness. Now, some people say that that's God speaking within the Trinity, which we'll talk about in a second. Some people say that he's speaking with like the heavenly courts, the angels. But regardless of what it is, God is a God of community. We see this originate with him, and what I want you to see in this and get in this is that community is both a characteristic of God, of who he is, but it's also a desire of his heart. Just like evangelism, it originates with God, it's a desire of his heart. We call him Father for a reason, like the Father, God the Father. Jesus referred to him as his Father in heaven. He has family, that's us, his children. When we come to faith in Christ, we have the great privilege of being called the children of God. We become his special possession. And he wants us to be a unified, loving community. How many of you are parents of boys? Any boy parents in here? How about young boys? Got some parents of young boys in here. Do y'all's young boys, did they fight and argue? So it wasn't just mine? I'm going to go ahead and tell you, it don't get better. Like mine are 23, 20, and 15. I think I got that right. And they still fight. You come to my office after Sunday service when everybody's here, and it's like a UFC fight happening in my office. And it drives me crazy. I'm like, can't we just get along, right? Can we just not fight? Picking, needling each other, hitting each other, challenging each other. And I, as a father, I just kind of want us to get along. I just want to see harmony, right? Let's just, and especially after preaching two times, I'm just like, I just want to take a nap. It's like Calgon, take me away. And for God, it's kind of the same thing. He loves his family, and he wants harmony within his family in this community of believers. And I want you to see that, that it's his ideas, his heart, and he even himself is a characteristic of who he is. I'll tell you this as well, that the church is God's unique community of people. We are his family. And here's one of the things that we have to do. We have to stop letting the world define the church and let God's word define the church. Sometimes I think what happens is we hear all the negativity about the church and we begin to believe it ourselves. Now, most all of us, if we've been in church very long, you've got a church hurt. You've probably been wounded by church. You've been wounded by somebody. But there's also so much negativity towards the church. Sometimes I think we start believing that ourselves. But we need to let Scripture tell us who we are. We are the bride of Christ. We are special to him. What we're not is we're not a political community. Our kingdom's not of this world. We're not activists. We're not called to campaign to bring about change. We're called to lead people to Jesus to bring about change because he's the only one who can truly change someone's heart. We're not people who are hopeless. The gates of Hades won't prevail against us. Nothing can stop us when we're submitted to the head, Christ. We're not to be passive people. We're not just to accept things the way they are. We know the truth that will turn the world right side up. We're not finished. We're not done. The church is not going away. The church must stand upon Christ, our firm foundation. We must swing the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, fighting back the forces of hell while plucking souls from a godless eternity. That's what we're called to. The church has to recapture. We need to recapture an accurate vision of who we are as God's unique community of people. And just as individuals, we have to come to an accurate identity of who we are. The church corporately, as a community, has to see itself as God sees us. We have to understand who we've been called to be, who he's made us to be, who we already are by faith, and then together grow up into that community of people. We've been set apart as a community for a specific, special purpose in the earth, a purpose that nothing else, no one else can fulfill. According to 1 Peter 2, we are a chosen people. God has chosen to bring us into relationship with him and to use us as vessels of glory and renewal in the earth. We are called to be a royal priesthood. It means that we're to offer sacrifices to God, not to go out and start killing sheep and lambs and goats and cows and bulls and all that stuff, but sacrifices of praise, sacrifice of laying down our lives like Jesus did to accomplish his purposes. It says that we are a holy nation, that we've been separated from sin and set apart for God's purposes, that we're God's special possession. So listen, if we are God's special possession, then we can walk in courage and boldness because we know whose we are and we know in whom we have trusted. We're here to declare the greatness and the hope of the gospel, the wonders of God. We're here to declare the praises of the one who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. In all of this, God's community, the church, is intended to bring him glory. That is our function. That is what we are called to do. To fill the earth with the knowledge of his glory as the waters cover the sea. I was thinking about some different passages of scripture this week, and one of those is Mark 13:1. I'm not going to go to all these. I'm just going to tell you kind of what they say. And in Mark 13:1, Jesus is walking with his disciples, and they turn around and they see the temple. And they're like, look at all the buildings. Look at how magnificent the temple is, Jesus. Look at how magnificent it is, how gorgeous it is, how immaculate it is. Look how incredible it is. In John 2:19, Jesus tells the Pharisees, they're asking for a sign. He says, destroy the temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. They're like, this took 40 years to build. But he wasn't talking about that temple. He was talking about his body. That when he died, he would be raised in 3 days. When we look at 1 Corinthians 3:16, it tells us that we are the temple, the church, the community, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. When we look at Ephesians 2:21-22, it tells us that we are being built up, we are being raised up to be that temple, to be God's temple in whom the Holy Spirit resides. When we come together, the Holy Spirit is here. When we walk out the doors, the Holy Spirit is in us. But when we gather, there is something special about that. When God's children gather, and it even says this in Scripture, that where there is unity among his people, there he commands a blessing. There's something powerful about the temple coming together, about all every living stone, each one of us coming together in worship of God. Ephesians 3:10 tells us that God's intent for the church is that his manifold wisdom would be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose. This was his purpose all along that he accomplished in Jesus, our Lord. Now, here's the thing I would say. If the temple built by human hands that they looked at in Mark 1, that they looked at that was so incredible, if the temple built by human hands was so magnificent, how much more then the temple built by Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection? If the temple built by human hands was so magnificent, how much more then the temple built and empowered by the Holy Spirit? That's what we're called to be. That's why when you get to the end of Ephesians 3, Paul says, now to him who's able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever think or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus forever and ever. Because we can't do it on our own, but we can do it empowered by the Holy Spirit. The world, the enemy, has done a good job of deceiving us about who we're supposed to be. Religion, the spirit of religion, has done a good job of deceiving us of who we're supposed to be. You were never intended to just be an audience. You were intended to be a force that makes hell shake. And the thing that I look at every week is as I look at people who have so much potential and so much gifting and so much calling and so much purpose, but we walk out of here and the chaos of the world distracts us and we miss the purpose for which we exist. And we have been lulled to sleep by the deceiver. He's crafty. He's sneaky. But I'm trying to tell you today that there's a greater purpose and the church is not finished. Ephesians 3, Paul lays out a vision for the church, and he tells us in Ephesians 3 that there's no way it's accomplished apart from Christ, apart from the one who can do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever think or imagine. There's no way to reach fullness of in Christ, to the fullness of God, apart from God doing it in and through us. Then we come to chapter 4, Ephesians 4, 1. Paul says this, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is over all and through all and in all. Do you see all of that unity language? One body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father. That's where we should live, in that unity, in that place where we are together, that we are locked arm in arm. It's why we call it heart and soul. We are heart and soul together for the purpose of the church, not to come in, to be entertained, to check off a religious box, or to do some kind of religious duty, but to be a people who are empowered, encouraged, and emboldened by the Holy Spirit to go out and snatch down the gates of hell. When we look at this, we have to realize that a life that is worthy of the calling is a life that glorifies God. But understand this, the calling is a corporate calling. And when I say corporate, I don't mean a business. I mean a community. It is a communal calling. On both sides of this passage, look, it says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. But understand this, in chapter 3 and on into chapter 4, he is not talking about the individual, he's talking about the church. The calling, the calling that is worthy is a community calling. It's to be the people that God created us to be. He tells us how to do that. He says, be humble and gentle. Be patient. Bear with one another in love. He says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort. You know what I was doing when I was driving from Waynesboro to Statesboro to Aiken, back to Statesboro and back to Waynesboro? I was making effort to be in community. You know what we have to do? We have to make effort to be in community. We have to make effort for that community to be glorifying to God. It's not easy. People are difficult. People are weird. If you're in a connect group and there's not somebody that's a little bit weird, then that's you. There's going to be somebody. But here's the thing I would challenge you with. Offer the grace that you want to receive. Offer the love that you want to receive. Understand you can't expect perfection from imperfect people. Understand that people are going to let you down. Understand you're going to be more invested in some relationships than other people are. That's okay. Understand you're going to get hurt at some point. Understand people are going to walk away from you. That's why it takes effort. But also understand there are going to be people around you that even through all of that other stuff, they're going to lock arm in arm with you. And you just have to find your band of brothers, so to speak. Those warriors that you walk beside and who walk beside you. We make every effort to grow into the person, the people that God calls us to be. Look at Ephesians 4. I want to skip over to Ephesians 4:11. After the part that we just read, it talks about how Jesus gave gifts to the church. And it says this in 11, so Christ himself gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service. See, we've got this so backwards so many times where we think that it's the pastors, the teachers, the evangelists, the people, that they're the ones who do the ministry, but not according to Scripture. The problem with it is you've been robbed by the enemy and by deception and by religion to think that you're just supposed to be talked to and have information disseminated to you when you're supposed to be the hands and feet of Jesus. So you were equipped for the works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith. So the community comes together. The community grows together. We become more mature. And it says that we come to a place where we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. It literally means to become a mature man, to become a mature body, to become a mature church, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. He says, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, this is huge. Speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him. The mature body of him. We grow up into this body, into representing Christ physically, spiritually in the world. The mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. I do not see anything in there that looks remotely like what most Christians do in the United States of America on Sunday morning. If all we do is come in for an hour and 15 minutes, if you come here, maybe an hour 20, and go back out, and then you come back in, and then you go back out, and then you come back in, and then you go back out, and that's it, then we're not being the church. It's a higher calling. A life worth living is about the community of people. And I want you to understand this. We are called to grow. How much does it talk about being built up, being mature, growing? It's what we're called to. There's so many people that sit in church. They've been sitting in church for 20, 30, 40 years. And they're no more mature than they were when the first time they walked through the doors. God calls us to grow up and understand this. God cannot be glorified by an unsanctified church. When I talk about being sanctified or sanctification, it's just becoming like Jesus. It's growing into the person that Jesus has already made us by faith. Growing into his righteousness. The church, just like the individual Christian, is to be sanctified as the body of Christ. We are to become more and more like Jesus. The closer we are to Jesus collectively, the greater our unity and reflection of Jesus will be as a whole. Verses 14 through 16 tells us we are called to grow into the body Jesus intended, to grow into the church that glorifies Christ. He says we won't be like infants anymore. We won't be fighting over trivial matters. We'll see a bigger purpose. If you got little children, you know they'll get upset over little things. The church is often like that. Our physical bodies, listen, Ephesians 4:15 tells us that we're to speak the truth in love. And if we do this, we'll grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Our physical bodies need good food and water to grow. The body of Christ, the church, needs truth and love. Here's how I would say this to you. You need others, and others need you. I need others, and others need me. See, other people see things you don't see. You see things others don't see. That's why you need those relationships in your life. There are things you cannot see about yourself. We all have blind spots. Here's what I'll tell you. Most of the time when we start talking about blind spots, we're talking about weaknesses. That's what we typically think of. And we all definitely have those. Things that we may not realize that other people see. And in community can help us grow out of those weaknesses to be transformed. But it's not just about seeing weaknesses. It's also about people who can see your strengths, who can encourage you. Hebrews 10:24 tells us not to quit gathering together, not to forsake the gathering, but to come together, to spur one another on towards good deeds, and to encourage one another even all the more as the day approaches. Every single person in here needs people in their life to encourage them, to grow out of weaknesses, but also to encourage them to recognize and step into their strengths. Every single person, encourage literally means to put courage in. We all need people in our life who can look at us and put courage into us. That when we feel like God's leading us towards something and we don't feel like we can do it, we don't feel capable, when we're facing something we don't think we can get through, we need people who can look us in the eye and say, you're going to make it through this, or you can do this. I see this in you. I recognize this in you. You can't see this yourself, but what I'm telling you is there's more in you than what you realize. It's why you can't do life alone. It's why life change happens in community, that life is better in community. Those things are not just statements. Those are all true. We all need courage put into us by other people who love Jesus and love us. You need others because others see things you don't see and you see things others don't see. Others also have seen things you haven't seen, and you've seen things others haven't seen. In community, there is this communal wisdom that we draw from, and we grow faster. It's almost like fertilizer to a plant that causes it to grow. And that growth becomes exponential. You also have gifts others need, and others have gifts that you need. I'm not talking about Christmas presents. I'm talking about things that God has put inside of them. God's gifts are not intended to be withheld. They're intended to be shared. The fruit of the Spirit that God produces in us of love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is not something that manifests itself in isolation. It can really and truly only be seen in community. My hope in this is for us to be encouraged, to put courage into you that we can, we should, we are called to be the church. To be a glorious church, a glorious people who brings glory to God. As we grow up into Christ, into the body that He's called us to be. But it can't be optional. It's got to be something we're willing to die for. To sacrifice for. To lay down our life for. And that's my encouragement and my challenge to you. Is that you take that step. If you want to grow in your faith, if you want to grow in Christ, if you want to be a part of His church, get in community. So much of the Christian life is caught, not taught. But if you're going to catch those things, you've got to be around other believers and doing life with them. I'm going to pray for us. Listen, if you're not in community, if you're not in a group, again, as Russ said, go out these doors, hang a right, you'll see a big green sign. It's the only room down there on the left other than the women's restroom. Guys, don't go in there. It's the only other door down there on the left, right? You'll see it. Go in there, get a connection McGriddle or whatever it is. And talk to somebody about community, if that's not something you have. And if you go to a group and it's just all weird, either just be weird with them or get another group. But don't give up on it. Fight for it. Lay your life down for it because it's essential. Father, we thank you this morning for who you are. Thank you, Father. We thank you, Son. We thank you, Spirit. We thank you for loving us so much. God, I thank you that you are a Father who desires harmony, unity with your children. I pray that we would be a source of encouragement to each other, that we would literally put courage into one another, sharing in our gifts, sharing the fruit of the Spirit, being the body, being the people that you have called us to be. Open our eyes to see the deceitfulness of religion and what the enemy has shaped and molded the church to be. In the areas, Lord, that it's not biblical, let us step out of that and into your calling. Let us, Lord, live lives worthy of the calling of Christ. Together. We love you. We thank you. We worship you today. In Jesus' name, amen.